You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
John chapter 5. You have John 5 open, verses 1 to 18. I'm going to show you a passage in Scripture, unique, that's very unique, not found in any of the other Gospels, but the undercurrent or the message behind the story isn't unique at all. In fact, if you'll forgive me, I'm going to go ahead, but don't you come with me. I'm going to go ahead to John chapter 20. I want to read you this key verse in John chapter 20. I think it explains the whole point of why John wrote his Gospel. It says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book." And John 20, verse 31 says this: "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the aim of John's gospel, and that's the aim of our passage today: that you would see, that you would hear, that you would understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the source of all life. That's the reason why John wrote this letter, and it's the reason why we're going to look in this specific passage and examine this miracle again, communicating to us again and again that seeing, hearing, and believing that only Jesus has life. Seeing, hearing, and believing that only in Jesus is there life. Now, why is this important? This is important because outside of this place, there are numerous messages that are communicating the opposite of that. Many other things that you'll run into in the world, almost every other thing that you'll run into in the world will say, no, you don't need to see, hear, and believe that Jesus is the source of life. You need to take this into your life. You need to get more stuff into your life. You need to make that key purchase in your life. You need to attain this level in your life. You need to fulfill this role and do it well and do it perfectly in this life. You need to understand and believe this sense of morality. That's what you need more than anything else. You don't need Jesus. Jesus isn't the source of life. This is the source of life. So this message is important for us today as we understand again that only as we see, hear, and believe that Jesus is their life. Now, what I want to do is look at our passage now. I'll read a few verses and then we'll pray. 2,000 years ago, John records this scene for us in John chapter 5, reading in verse 1. Let me read the text for us. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time. And he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Let me pray. God, I pray that you would lead us in our time now. I pray that the last thing that is done in this room right now is that your people would hear from a man, and from a broken, sinful man at that. God, I pray that you would lead your people by the Spirit of the living God to the waters of truth today, to the life that flows from the throne of grace, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would we all walk together to this great throne and in worship, seeing the Lord Jesus and loving the Lord Jesus, maybe some for the first time, and maybe others like they've never seen or loved him before. But Lord, for this to happen, we need you. We need the Spirit of God upon our hearts, because Lord, we come in covered in the lies of the world, covered in the lies that say that we need to do this or buy this or attain this in order to find life. Lord, we come in covered in these things. And so Lord, for there to be a washing in this room right now, the Spirit of the living God must fall. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be moving in this place and stirring in hearts in this place and calling us, Lord, to see you and see your awesome grace available for us even today, Lord, for the hurting heart, for the broken heart, and Lord, for the stubborn heart, God, for the needy heart, for the heart that clings to Jesus, Lord, would we find your grace today? Oh, Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so again, my main aim today is that you would see, that you would hear, and that you would believe that in Jesus is their life. And so let's start with this seeing part. Let me give you point number one in your outline if you're a note taker. It's this, see it. I want you to see it, or see this, the Master's power. See this, the Master's power. Verses 1 through 9. Now the scene, again, is Jerusalem. The disciples and Jesus have just left Cana, and they've walked into Jerusalem for a feast. We're not sure which feast it is. We can't compare with other gospel writers. If it's in the month of April, which most scholars think it is, then it's the Feast of Passover. If it's in the month of October, then it's the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, there were five of these Jewish feasts that required culturally that all of the men from all of the around the colonies and in the nation would come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. And at that time, as the men are arriving in the city and as the city is already full, this is a city that has some 600,000 to 1 million people. And into this crammed and packed environment, Jesus walks. Now, John is careful to describe where the event takes place for us. He tells us in verse 2 that it's in Jerusalem by a sheep gate, a pool in Arabic, which is called, in that city, it's called Bethesda. He tells us it has five roof colonnades. What does that look like? Well, it looks a little bit like this. This is one artist's conception of what that would look like. Five colonnades, the left, the right, the front and the back, and then the middle. These are colonnades, and that would be the places that they would come into out of the shade, and then the pool is right at the edge of that. So this water would overflow into the pool, and they would be a part, and be a place of washing, a place of healing, a place where the multitude would lay. And we read this more importantly than just the architecture, we read that the multitude were laying there. In fact, the text tells us that there lay a multitude, hundreds and maybe even thousands of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. The sick and the lame would have come there for a place of healing. More on that in just a moment. So the setting is set. It's a packed city. It's a pool of water. There's sick people everywhere. Now look down at your text at verse 4. Wait a minute, where's verse 4? Do you have that? Where's verse 4? You may see it down at the bottom. You see, go verse 3, now there's verse 4. What's going on in my Bible? A little word of clarity here. First of all, the verse numbers were put in the 15th century by a guy. He put those numbers in there. That was really helpful. But as he was looking at the ancient manuscripts, he didn't have the earliest manuscripts. And in fact, the earliest manuscripts, and when I say earliest, I mean the first 400 years of the church's existence, this didn't happen. This verse 4 wasn't even in there. The verse 4, you can see this talks about an angel stirring up the water. And maybe if you've got a King James Version, you've still got it in front of you. But the earliest manuscripts do not have this. The likeliest explanation is that some guy wrote on the margin of that saying, hey, this is what happened. And then the next guy read that and said, oh, that's neat. And he copied that. And the next guy read that and he copied that. And then all of a sudden it starts sliding into the text as a way of explaining it. It's a superstitious explanation, but it speaks to, I think, the heart of the people at the time. If you look down in verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, the sick man answers him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another one steps in. So there was some sense at the time, if you're with me, are you with me? There was some sense at the time that there was something superstitious happening in that pool. That we get to that pool, and if I get there when the water stir, then all of a sudden I'll get healed. It's not hard for us to imagine, right? There's places around the world like this right now. There's places all across the world where superstitious people will come, desperate people will come, thinking that if something would happen, then they will be healed. That's what's going on in this passage. And we read that there's one particular guy singled out. There's sick people everywhere. There's a pool of water. It's a packed city. But this one particular guy in verse 5, one man who had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. 38 years, quick survey, long time, short time. Long time? Short time. No, long time, right? In fact, life expectancy at that time, about 38 years. Almost his entire life, he'd been there. And that word there that we're told, he'd been an invalid, that's a unique word in Greek, and it means having no power. A powerless, weak man laying by the pool, 38 years. And not like today, where those who may be in the same situation find themselves in our culture with greater accessibility, maybe even greater technology to help those to become active members of society. No. Back then, for this man, life is agony. It's agony. It's hard, painful life. Gary Berg, he's a scholar. He speculates on what life would have been like for this man. Let me read this to you. People would have moved him from place to place, unless, that is, he crawled. Most of his income would have come from begging or the charity of family and friends. And if he didn't have bladder or bowel control, his hygiene problems would have been enormous. People stayed away from this man. His hands, used for mobility, would have been rough and torn with the city streets. What's life like for this guy? 38 years sick. What kind of life does this man have? Well, he would have been alienated from society. He would have had one role, the desire to be healed. And then if that healing doesn't come, the desire to survive. He would beg for food, impose upon family, do anything to survive, do anything. When the doctors can't do anything, when the priests won't help you, and your family gets tired of you, and then your money runs out on you, what do you do? What do you do? You do what you have to do. You run to the desperate place. You go to where everyone else is. You crawl your way to Bethesda. Bethesda. Beth House. Esda Mercy. You crawl to the house of mercy, seeking to find mercy. And you lay there and you scratch for mercy. Every morning you scratch for mercy. Maybe today the waters will be stirred and maybe I'll be healed. Maybe today this guy, 38 years into his sickness, has nothing. And then there's the days when maybe there isn't hope. And there's no thinking that things are going to change. And you just go because that's what you do. You've just done it for 38 years, and so you just do it. And you go there, and you lay at the house of mercy. Well, who knows how this day began for this man in chapter 5, this man 38 years into his sickness. Was it a day filled with hope? Today's going to be the day. I think it was more of a day not filled with anything. Just, this is what I do. I just lay here. This is what I do. But whatever he started, whether he was excited or numb, this day is going to end very differently than the others. Because this is the day that the master of the house of mercy comes. Now look at verse 6. Okay, are you like me? You're like, oh, I know how the story ends. Oh, here we go. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me down into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another one steps down before me. Do you want to be healed? Jesus asked him. Jesus has seen him, and he walks up to him. Now, what did that look like? What did that look like? Remember the porch and the colonnades and the man laying there? What did that look like? Remember, what's the man looking at? He's looking at the water, right? He's watching for the water to be stirred, and then he's trying to get down into the water. I picture Jesus off to the side. He sees him. How does he know that he's been there for 38 years? I don't think this is an omniscient thing. I think this is a, wow, that man. Wow, that man has been here a long time. Normal human eyes would see this. And so Jesus walks up to him. I wonder, I picture the man looking out at the pool, and I picture Jesus coming up maybe beside him and kind of just kind of kneeling down and just a quiet word over his shoulder. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? The answer right there over his shoulder in the agony, in the pain. He's looking at the pool, and here comes Jesus right behind him. Do you want to be healed? What about the rest of them in the pool area? What are they looking at? What are their eyes fixed upon? Fixed upon day after day, hour after hour. They're fixed upon the water, waiting for the water to be stirred. All the while, the master of the house has walked in. But he's walked in quietly. I put this into my own life. The answer's right there over my shoulders, too. How about Craig Turnbull? In the pain of my life... In my difficulties, in my trials, in the things that I've been carrying, in the sin in my life, in the hurts, in the confusion, What am I looking at? What are you looking at? What's the answer for you? Oh, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard. If I could just get that, it would be better. You know, things are not great right now. If I could just somehow acquire that particular item, or if I could just somehow get away from this particular role I'm serving in and get on this particular role, that's going to be better that way. If I could stop doing this and start doing that, that would be way better. Oh, I don't want this job, Lord. The job is the problem. I want that job. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be this role right now. I want that role. I don't want that thing that you've given me. I want this thing. Picture us all laying at the pool. What are you looking at? What are we looking at? And the answer right over our shoulders. How about you, Craig? Some of us are saying, listen, I'm not trying to exceed life's expectations here. I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to survive. But what are you looking at? What is the thing that if it was answered, you'd be like, yes, perfect. Is it anything but Jesus? That's your pool. The answer's right there over my shoulder. And the voice speaks to you and to him. Do you want to be healed? Now look how the man answers, the sick man answers, verse 7. Sir, I have no one to put me down in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another one steps down before me. The man answer, his answer highlights the fact that he has zero power, but he also has zero friends. He has no strength to get where he thinks he needs to be, and he has no one to help him get where he thinks he needs to be. Matthew Henry said this, it is common for the poor to be destitute of friends. That's true, isn't it? It's true. I've got nothing, and I've got no one. I can't fix the problem, and I can't ask for help. I can't figure it out, and I can't call a friend. I'm weak, and I'm alone. Who's in that reality today? Who's in that place of weak and alone? Well, what's the answer for this man? What's the answer for all of us? Do you want to be healed? How about you? How about all of us? You say, okay, I've tried this. I've tried acquiring this. I've tried fulfilling this. I've tried running to this. I've tried living my life for this. I've tried. And all of this has left me with life that is empty. I've got nothing. And here I still lay. Here I still long. And here I still look. And there's no answer for me. Where is the answer for me? I feel alone and sometimes very, very, very weak. I can't do this. The question for you this morning is the same. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now listen, you're tuning. Some of you are saying, oh, this is a message for people who don't know Jesus. No, it's a message for all of us today. It's a message for you if you're in Christ and you've satisfied yourselves with other things, things other than Christ. You're looking at different pools other than the face of Jesus Christ. And it's for you for the very first time to hear of Jesus Christ. This message is for all of us today. This message is for my heart today as I seek to satisfy my own life and fill my own life with the things that don't matter and the things that ultimately leave me hungry. Hungry and wanting more. Jesus, my answer is Jesus. It's the man's answer today as well. Jesus answers him. Look at this. Verse 8. The scene is crackling with the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to him in verse 8, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, what is happening in that moment between verses 8 and verse 9 is this man's legs, which were paralyzed, they were weak, he had no power in them, are all of a sudden starting to fill with strength. The muscles that were gone and long gone and atrophied are now filling with strength and filling with power, and the blood is coursing in ways it's never coursed before. And the man is feeling the tingling probably in the tips of his toes and wondering what that is. And yet the command of Christ, get up, stand up, and take up your mat and walk. And now what happens? Verse 9, and at once, at once the man is healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. In that moment, 38 years, powerless in one encounter with Jesus Christ. This man, this powerless, friendless man, stands before the face of Jesus Christ, fully restored in power, fully restored in strength. This man who had come to the house of mercy day after day after day, or maybe even just stayed there. This man whose need and answer was the house of mercy now meets the master of the house and now finds the mercy he so needs. Just imagine if you were there for a moment. You know, I watched a documentary recently, and it was on people who are severely colorblind, and there's some technology that they can now put above their eyes, and they're able to all of a sudden see colors in the way they've never seen it before. It's fun to watch because you watch their reaction, and their reaction is always the same. It's laughter. They're just looking. They're looking. I remember one of them. The guy had seen purple for the first time, and some of you are colorblind, and maybe you can see purple, or maybe you can't see purple. If you can't see purple, it's amazing. Okay, you can see purple. There it is. The man sees purple, and he's just looking at it, and it was like a wall, a painted wall, and he's laughing and touching the wall. Imagine this man though, 38 years, no power in his legs. What's he doing? Do you think look at that. My legs work. Look at that. Look at that. You kind of know what he's doing, right? I don't know if we're allowed to do this in church, but you're like, he's dancing. Like, don't you think? He's like, look at this. Look at this. Like bouncing up and down, Mr. Happy Feet, moving around. Can you imagine this? The power of the master of the house of mercy is upon him. This man is a changed man. Joy, I'm sure, fills his heart. Delight, I'm sure, fills his heart. You see it? You see it? You see this? Only Jesus gives this. Okay, we're moving on. See it. You saw the master's power. Let's go to the next one. Hear it. Hear it, the master's command. Verse 9 tells us that the day that the man was healed was the Sabbath. And then verse 10 tells us that the Jews said to the man who had been healed, wow, look at you, you've been healed. That's amazing. No, they say this, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now the Jews, John uses as a term to describe the religious muckety-mucks. These are the guys who are in authority, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They say to him, you can't carry that. Question, do you think they knew the man who had lived in Jerusalem 38 years and couldn't move? Do you think they knew the man? Yes. Do you think they were happy for the man? Not so much, were they? It was all about him picking up a mat and not walking with the mat. Now what informs this is Moses and the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law, which said to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, meaning a day of refraining from work. It was made for man. Sabbath was made for man so that they could rest. But what comes along as the time comes by from Moses, now thousands of years, now here's this Second Temple Judaism, they're coming along and saying, well, Moses doesn't really define what work is, so let's just go ahead and define what work is. Work is if you pick up something in a public place and walk it to a private place, you probably bought it, so that's work. So they're saying to him, you're breaking the Sabbath. And when you break the Sabbath, now Moses tells us, aha, that we could stone you. Friendly conversation? No. Hostile conversation. Life-threatening conversation for this man. Now, sidebar, when someone comes into you and says, hey, the Word of God says this, three words you should put into your repertoire are this, show me where? Someone knocks on your porch and says, hey, you know that Jesus was this or that or this or that. You pick up this book and you say, show me where it says this. The world tells you, hey, you know what? You should live for this or live for that. You should pick up this book, which speaks to the truth of who God is and what he expects of your life and how much he loves you. And you say, show me where. Now, the man should have said that, show me where. He didn't say this. He says this in verse 11. He says, he answered him, well, the man who healed me, that man said, take up your bed and walk. The man who did the miraculous event upon my legs, he told me to pick it up, and he told me to walk. It wasn't me. It was the guy who healed me. Now, verse 12, and they asked him, well, okay, who was the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Verse 13, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Who healed you? I have no idea. Now, we can't read too much into this passage. We can't say, okay, he did know, but he didn't know. No, the text tells us he didn't know, and it seems honestly that the man didn't know that it was Jesus at this point, but he meets Jesus again, doesn't he? Verse 14 says this, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, the word there for see is behold. It means look at you. Why is he saying that? Probably because the man's like this. You know, wherever this guy goes, Jesus bumps into him again. Hey, look at you. You're well. And then he says this phrase, which is interesting. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, that statement needs explaining. What does Jesus mean when he says this? Well, Jesus, what he could be saying is that 38 years ago, an illness that the man was involved in that caused him to lose the use of his legs, that illness was directly resultant of sin. Although, that's a long time. This man probably then in his 50s at the time, which is unlikely. Probably what's more likely is Jesus speaking to the nature of sin and more likely pointing ahead to the man's new life. Now, look at me, son. With these new legs, that's great. With this new life that you have, don't use it for sin. Don't walk out and live your life against the glory of God. The glory of God has healed your legs. Now live it for yourself. This is a statement not of warning or condemnation. I think it's a statement of a love. Son, listen to me. Don't sin. Don't bring fire into your life. When you choose to sin, then you willingly choose to suffer. This is a command, and it's given in love. If you've had little kids in your home running around, you know that you're on alert, little ones, especially when they're crawling, because there's like some kind of magnetic force between a little one's finger and a light socket, right? It's like, I must do this. And so then when big bad dad comes along and says, no, don't want you to touch that. Well, the little one in their heart can't understand this. They're thinking, Daddy is depriving me of the greatest joy in my life, of touching a plastic receptacle. And then, of course, when you pull their hand away, then they're going to say, oh, Father, I respect your authority and your federal headship over our home. I so love you. Thank you so much. No, the child is going to say, "Ah!" and then try the other hand, and then try this hand, and try, you get the plastic receptacles on the cover. What I'm doing, or what you would be doing for your child is saying, I don't want you to get hurt. Don't do that. That's the warning. That's the tone, I think, that Jesus gives here. Don't bring sin into your life. Don't bring the fire into your heart. Don't choose to do what God says against himself. Don't do this. Don't hurt yourself. Now, interestingly, Jesus gives two commands to the man across this history. Here, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And now he says to him, 38 years of looking after deliverance, he says to him, and now stares him in the face, sin no more. Get up, stand up, pick your mat and go. Don't sin anymore. Now quickly, by the way, isn't it interesting to compare those commands with what the Pharisees give him? The Pharisees charge him, don't pick up your mat. Why? Because we said so. And Jesus tells him, listen, sin no more, because sin will bring great harm and great pain into your life. God's rules, God's ways, always for my good. God's rules, God's ways, always for my good. Oh, believer, preach this to yourself. This book that you hold in your hands will never lie to you. It will never tell you to do things that will harm you in your heart. And this book is always meant for your good, to sit down and to trust the words of God as given to you by loving God who loves you so much that he would do this. Well, that's it. See the master's power. We've seen the master's power. We've heard the master's command. Now let's bring it in. I want to show you this believe part, this last piece. Again, to see, to hear, to believe that only Jesus gives life. We've seen it, we've heard it, now believe it. Look at this. Believe it, the master's authority. The master's authority. Now what's happening in the man's heart, the man who is 38 years healed, now dancing around Jerusalem probably, what's happening in his heart is hard for us to understand. We don't quite understand, but I see evidence of great things. We don't read in the text that he fell down and worshiped him. We don't read in the text that he gave his life over to Jesus as a personal commitment. But what we do read is some remarkable things that the man does. Remarkable in the sense that he goes right away to where one wouldn't normally go. Verse 15, look at the text to me again. The man went away, that's away from Jesus now. He's had this confrontation, sin no more, with Jesus, this loving engagement with Jesus. He was healed him and now tells him not to sin. And then verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. Now, why is that so powerful? Because he was about to be stoned by these people. He was about to be killed by these people, and now he goes back and tells them Jesus had healed them. Now, is the word that Jesus had healed, is that good news he brings to them? No, it isn't. Now, this is early on in the Gospels at this point. This is early on, but right now, even this early on, Jesus is becoming quite well known across all the region. In fact, the text will tell us in chapter 2 that he did that whole temple flipping thing. So already known, Nicodemus comes to visit him in chapter 3, so the Pharisees already know about him. If we take Matthew's gospel and back it up for right after he was baptized, which is much earlier in John's gospel, if we back it up to right after when Jesus was baptized, we read these words, that his fame spread through all Syria, and that they brought all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And then we read this as well, and great crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis and from Jerusalem to Judea and beyond the Jordan. That's in Matthew's gospel. Tells us that Jesus is becoming very, very, very popular. And I would say this, very, very, very unpopular among the religious elite at the time. Now, question, as this man lays in Jerusalem, as Jesus travels around in the Decapolis and Galilee and everything, and he's healing everyone who's brought to him, as this man lays in Jerusalem, do you think he's hearing anything about this? Do you think word is getting to him that hundreds of people are being healed out in the countryside? Do you think he's ever thinking to himself, boy, I can't wait to meet this Jesus? Do you think he's ever thinking to himself, boy, I wish Jesus would come here. I wish I could somehow find a friend to get me that way because there's something amazing happening out there. I understand that he's not really popular with the religious elite, but he's healing people. The amazing thing the text tells us is that the man didn't need to go anywhere because Jesus came to him. And now we read in verse 15, and the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. After a hostile conversation with the Jewish leaders, after the confrontation, after the threat of death by stoning, he goes back. I think this speaks to a transformed life. Imagine this, picture this. The man, 38 years sick, can't stand still now, right? Because he's like, feel these legs, power, muscle. Can't wait for this. Oh, there they are. Hey, guys. Hey, Jewish leaders. Hey, over here. Hey, remember me? Remember me? Yeah. Hey, let me get over here so you can see me better. Remember me? Yes, 38 sick. You're sick. Yeah. I figured out who did this. You're not going to like it. I figured out who did this to my legs. My friends couldn't help me. The pool couldn't help me. I had nothing. I was weak and I was powerless. You condemned me. But Jesus healed me. It was Jesus who did it. It was Jesus. And the awesome truth rings from his voice. And the word goes out. Jesus healed me. The master of the house of mercy. Now verse 16. Let's slide into these awesome verses. Verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now that word for persecuting, it means harassing. It means hounding, chirping. It means bugging him all the time. It means trying to scare him off. Trying to scare him off. How did that turn out? Verse 17, but Jesus answered them. Oh, it didn't turn out well. He went right up to them, trying to scare him off, but he went right up to them. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus doesn't run. The master of the house isn't afraid. We don't know when it is he came to them. We don't have that in the text, but we do know that he came to them. And what he says to them is profound. My Father is working until now, and I am working. This is a scene of the authority of Jesus Christ, loved ones. It has massive authority. Now, Jesus uses the word my. That's an intimate term. Jews at the time would use the phrase our Father, as in. Jesus uses the phrase and personalizes his relationship with his Father. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus chooses this term intentionally. My Father is working every single day, even on Sabbath days. And that was something that the Jews, the religious authorities at the time, had to argue. Well, yes, God is allowed to work because he raises the sun or he spins the earth. He allows babies to be born. He allows work to happen. The seasons come, the seasons go. God's allowed to do work. Only God's allowed to do work. Don't you dare do work. Don't you dare pick up your mat. But God's allowed to do work. So what's Jesus saying right now? He's saying that I am God. Explanation, verse 18. That's why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not persecute, not harass, not chirp, not chase off, but kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling himself God, his own, calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is making himself equal with God. He knows what that statement meant. More importantly, the Jewish leaders know what that statement means. Equal with God is God. Jesus, this Sabbath-breaking healer, is declaring himself to be God. You know, major world religions and major systems of thought will say, you know, Jesus never said, I am God. Well, no. Even his opponents who hated him and wanted him dead recognized full well what Jesus was claiming to be. I am God, Jesus says. Now here, this is where C.S. Lewis' words are very helpful. He says, you must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall on his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great teacher. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, you can't go and read the Bible and say, okay, Jesus was a great teacher, because what he was teaching was that he was God. You can't go and say, oh, I love the way Jesus just outlined his thought. It was so helpful. And you know what? Jesus was turned by his disciples, and the disciples made him into God. No, Jesus is saying right here, hey, I can work because my Father works. I am God. Me. I am God. And what are you going to do with that? The line has been drawn, and Jesus drew it. I'm the master of the house. I have all authority. I have all power. I have all command. I am God. What do you say about me? What are we going to do with this? Would you seek to kill the truth like the men who sought to kill Jesus? John's words come back to us again, that these were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John writes this. He records this story. That's why this gospel is written, that you would see, that you would hear, and that you would believe that only Jesus gives life. You've seen the power of Jesus. You've heard the command of Jesus. Maybe even believe the authority of Jesus. So the question to you this morning is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And I'll make the line again. Some of us are sitting here today and saying, okay, yeah, this is the first time I'm hearing this. It's the first time I'm hearing this about who Jesus is and the life that Jesus has lived. Understand this, that Jesus would walk from this moment in John chapter 5. He would fulfill his obedient life. And at the end of his earthly life, he would take up the sins of the world, my sins, your sins, and willingly place them upon himself in his person, and then suffer the punishment of those sins fully and completely and drown the wrath of God. And now when God looks upon me by faith in Christ, he's not looking upon me angry because of my sin or disappointed in me because I haven't met the mark again or frustrated with me because I'm so rebellious. He looks at me clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. And you sitting there today, maybe some of you for the first time hearing this, the step for you is to believe, to confess, and to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and find life in him. Some of you have been living your life. I've been trying this. I've been trying to fill this. I've been trying to fill this. I've been trying to fill this. The heart, your heart will be like that until the day you die, until you find your final and permanent rest in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the only one who can fill your heart to the capacity it needs to be. Christ Jesus is the only one who, when he fills you, you won't want more. It's the joy that comes, the irreplaceable joy. Some of you have maybe been sitting there in this place for 38 years, and maybe more. Wouldn't you like this life? Some of us are believers in Jesus Christ, though, and we find ourselves sliding back to these places, these pools of Bethesda. Oh, if I live for this, if I just try and get this, if I just try and find that, if I just have that in my life, if I just fulfill that role in my life, and I look for things and people and relationships and achievements and status, and that's what I'm living for, and we find ourselves empty again. Listen, there's only one who can satisfy. There's only one who can bring life. It's the master of this house. And his name is Jesus. We need to come again. We need to come again to the pool of mercy and find the master of the house there. And by God's grace, as we pray for it right now, as God's grace would flood our hearts, his power and his spirit would lead us there. Let me pray for us now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this miracle that took place some 2,000 years ago, reminding us of our own heart's condition today. Powerless, weak, friendless. Can't fix the problems in my life, and definitely can't fix the problems in my heart. And so we come to you. Lord, you don't want our abilities. You don't want our achievements. You don't want what we think we can do. What you take and what you use, Lord, is weakness and neediness and brokenness. And so, Lord, I call out to you with my friends here in neediness and ask God that you would change. Now, Lord, there's some people here today who are struggling, and struggling not just in the place of this life, but struggling in their sin, struggling with things they can't seem to get rid of, can't seem to shake, can't seem to escape. It feels, Lord, like they've been crippled by these sins, and the enemy speaks the lies to them and says, you'll always be here, you'll never move on, you'll lay here like a cripple, broken in a body, hurting. Well, Lord, but the truth speaks to us today that Jesus Christ is right here, right now, over our shoulder, calling to us, do you want to be healed? Some of us, Lord, it's the situations of this life, and life, frankly, Lord, is very hard. Any one of us placed into that life would say it's very hard. The pain, maybe of sickness, maybe of alienation, maybe of marriage hurt or children hurt, that pain is so deep and so real and so raw. But Lord, with that, our hearts sometimes look to, if I can only fix the situation, if I can only solve that man or that woman or that child, then the situation would be better and I would feel better. Lord, I pray, God, in that moment right now, to our hearts right now, you would speak to us the truth, which is in this time, in this hurt, we need you just as much. We need you, Lord, before we need any situation solved. And you say to us, do you want to be healed? And we do, Lord. We do want. Lord, you come to the needy, you come to the broken. The sick find the doctor. So we call out to you, Lord, in the weakness of our hearts, and we say, Lord, please come. Please move, Lord. Please change us. Please, Lord, will we find life in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.